Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Appreciate so much you men who fill in so many ways. Sunday school and preaching and so many other things. You're such a blessing. We appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we think of the many who are not feeling well, that you just strengthen and encourage their hearts, help them be able to be back with us soon. And we pray now the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the title of this message, continuing on, is what are you going to do with those gifts? In verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you, what? Ignorant. So God doesn't want us ignorant about these gifts. Just like this reminds us that God does not want us ignorant about salvation. And yet so many people in this world are. If you were to ask the average person this morning, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? The average person would, if they were honest, would say, well, no, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Part of it is what Brother Ken preached about in the adult Sunday school class is they are not sure of the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's so important to have something in writing. If an officer pulls you over on your way home from church, and I hope he doesn't, but if he does, he's going to ask to see something in writing. Something in writing. I had a man write in and criticize our gospel tracts because we ask people if they've received the Lord to sign their name there and let us know. Is that a sin? Well, hold your place here and turn to me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know what? If we truly repent of our sin, if we hear about salvation, if we hear what Jesus has done for us, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, and we receive that gift, you know what? We're not going to want to hide it. We're going to want to tell someone in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy what? Thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine what? Heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. It didn't say that you'll start being saved. It didn't say you're going to, that will start something going. It says, thou shalt be saved. For with what? Heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with what? Mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Now, I apologize. I haven't been really hospitable today, going around talking to everyone. I'm trying to keep my germs to myself as much as possible. But this morning, if you were to ask me, who's that woman over there in a certain color? And if I knew that was my wife, I wouldn't say, well, I don't know who that lady is. I'm not sure. I would say, that's my wife. Her name is this. We just got a couple Bible courses back this week. I think it was from Kentucky, but as from husband and wife, Michael and Sandra. I was going to say something to my wife, but their last name is Miller, not Austin. So, but it was good to see that they were doing them together and sent it back in. But if we are saved, we will not be ashamed of it. So by them signing their name on that piece of paper, we are not as if it were given some authority from heaven. If they sign our piece of paper, you know, they're saved. But if they sign somebody else's piece of paper, they're not. That's not the reason. We just want to rejoice in their salvation. And if they're truly saved, they'll confess it. Well, over a piece of paper, we can't hear them. You know, they have all kinds of amazing little gadgets, but we don't send out Bible courses that record voices. Now, you can buy birthday cards and different kind of cards. You open them up, and they're musical, and some of them you can record your own message. Maybe you've seen some of those cards. It records your voice, and then they open it up, and so that's wonderful. We quite haven't figured that out. We have talked to Brother Steve about that. He's the expert on that gadgets, I guess I should say, but so how do we know if they get saved? We can't hear them, but they can sign their name. There's nothing wrong with that. But most people are ignorant. They're ignorant of how to be saved, and God doesn't want us ignorant. God doesn't want us ignorant of the greatest gift in the world, salvation, and He doesn't want us ignorant of some other gifts that once we accept that gift of salvation, God has other special gifts for us too. But one last thing before we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The officer, if he pulls you over, is going to ask for something in writing. It doesn't matter if you say, well, I have a driver's license. He's going to say, fine, then let me see it. If you've got it, let me see it. Let me see it in writing. The average person out of there today does not know they're saved. They are ignorant of that. They do not know that you can even know. And some of them will say that. They'll say, you can't know that you're saved until you stand before God. Well, we can know that we are saved before we stand before God. And we have to have it settled before we stand before God. You know what? If the officer pulls you over and you pull out your driver's license and it's out of date, guess what? He'll probably write you a ticket. The time to make sure you have a valid driver's license is not when you stand before the officer. It's before you stand before the officer. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11, 1 John 5, 11, and this is the what? The record. Now, you know, we don't necessarily want a record with the police department. Not a bad record. But we want something in writing. That God hath given to us what? Eternal life. A man wrote in this week and he was kind of upset because of he didn't get some literature. And all he got was an internal security Bible course. And so he was kind of upset about, well, why can't I get, you know, the other literature just because I don't believe in that when Christ saves me, it's for eternity. And so he was going through all kinds of things. In fact, he goes so far as to say, if you don't daily read and study your Bible, you're not saved. Well, it just should show him that, you know what, we can't keep the law in our flesh. Only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins, and only Jesus Christ can keep us saved. There's no way we can save ourselves or keep us saved. It's all faith in Him. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And you know what? The Bible never teaches temporary salvation. Never. It's always eternal life, everlasting life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. We have one of those ceiling fans with lights on. It isn't exactly like these, but it's a different brand. And it has a like a remote switch that runs the lights and the fan. First one of those we've ever had with a remote. Well, one day I tried to turn it on and I heard something sizzling in there. What came on that day, but it hasn't come on since. And so downstairs, we had the box. I looked all through our papers, couldn't find the paperwork to it. Nothing in writing. But I saw the box. And on the box, it said, lifetime limited warranty. I thought, praise the Lord. We had the fan 5 years. I thought, well, it'll be covered. And so I finally got a hold of the company. And he says, well, no, he says, that's just on the motor. He says, is it the fan motor? And I said, no, it's underneath the lights. There's that whole electronic unit. The fan won't work. The lights won't work now. And he says, well, we can cover the fan motor. But he says, that's all that's covered under the lifetime limited warranty. No electrical parts are covered. Well, so take it down and throw it out in the trash. Unless some of you guys want a good boat anchor. It's fairly heavy. Some of you fishermen. Going once, going twice. Oh, it looks so pretty still, but it's so worthless. It won't work. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know. How can we know we're saved? It's not through any righteousness of our own, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not any trust in ourselves, but it's our full trust in him. You know, a salvation that can be lost is a 50-50 venture. Most people that believe salvation can be lost say, well, it's only Jesus that can give you salvation, but then you have to live a certain way to keep saved. Well, that's 50-50 then. That's half trusting in Christ and half trusting in myself. That is not true salvation. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Listen, if it took him to start it, it's going to take him to finish it. He's the author and what? Finisher of our faith. He didn't start it. He didn't say he's the author and we are the finisher. No, because we would be finished right away. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1. Well, I had it there. Galatians 3 in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the what? Hearing of faith. Well, the answer is clear. It's the hearing of faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. That is, we receive the Holy Spirit when we by faith trust Christ as our Savior. So he goes on to say in verse 3, are ye so what? Foolish. Having begun in the what? Spirit. And how did you begin in the Spirit? By faith. Verse 2, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by what? The flesh? If it took faith to save you, faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if that's what it took to save you, if you couldn't save yourself, then he was saying, why are you so foolish to think that you can keep saved? And that was part of the problem with the Galatians, knowing where the law came in. They are trying to mix faith and the law. It doesn't mix. It's like the statue that Daniel saw with the feet of part of iron and part of clay. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't mingle, doesn't stick together. So let's go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 so we can know that we are saved through the gift of God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word gift has two parts to the definition. It's something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation, and that's what salvation is. When we turn from our sin, knowing that we cannot save ourselves, to him, desiring him to cleanse us, he will. He'll give us a new life in Christ, in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the second part of the definition of the word gift is a notable capacity, talent, or endowment. And that's what spiritual gifts are. In verse 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. As I mentioned last time, when I began to study spiritual gifts, I guess the first time I remember is as a young adult when I was married, and we were in a Sunday school class type situation. And it seemed to me that through that study it only brought forth pride. And that is really not the purpose of studying spiritual gifts. It should not be for all of us then to start wearing name badges or spirit gift badges. You know, well, I have these gifts. And you know, the idea is not to get these long badges. Like when I was in high school, some of these young men who were so athletic, I mean, they sounded really impressive walking down the hall in high school because you had all these medals tinkling. You know, they had their letter sweaters on, you know, and all these medals that they had won and letters that they had achieved, you know, and so they, on game days, you know, they would walk down the halls with these on, and it was like military men, you know, with all of their fancy things on. That is not the purpose of knowing our spiritual gifts. The purpose is not to show them off. The purpose is to use them, to use them. So when we get saved, it opens up more things, more gifts to us. Notice in Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, you know, I never regret the day I gave my life to Christ. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that someone who is truly saved will never repent of that decision. In other words, someone who turns from their sin to Jesus Christ will never wish they hadn't done that, will never wish themselves back in a life of sin. Well, they won't do that, because when you truly get saved, you understand from what you were saved, and you don't want to go back there. In Romans 8, in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So salvation is free. We can't pay for it. He paid for it. And after that, the Lord has so many things he wants to give us and wants us to be aware of. But you know, it goes back to what we saw when we started this a couple weeks ago. There's a few things that must be true in our lives, and they're just over in chapter 12 here of Romans. Romans chapter 12. There's a lot of people that would like to know their spiritual gift, but the fact of the matter is they're not willing to yield themselves to the Lord. And so, how are some of those gifts going to be usable? They will not be. And in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's that next word? "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Nowadays, just try to teach on holiness, and you know what happens? People will call you a Pharisee. People will call you a legalist. Well, you're just going to have to plug your ears, whether literally or just inside. But God has called us to live holy lives. And it's kind of like Brother Ken's Sunday school message this morning. When you talk about Bible translations, some people can really get heated up about that. The same thing when you talk about modest dress. Some people can really get heated up. Some people think, no one is going to tell me how to dress. Well, hold your place here and turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. You know what? God wants all of us to dress modestly. But people don't like that. You know what? The Bible tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But you know what? A soldier, when he signs his name on that dotted line, he is yielding his will to the United States Army or Marines or Navy or Air Force or Coast Guard, whatever. And you know what? One of the very first things that's going to change about that young man or even the young lady, don't ask me why young ladies want to go into the military, but that's a whole other subject. I just think we ought to depend upon our young men to fight our battles. Amen. I'm not criticizing the strength of young ladies. Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous woman strengtheneth her arms. I can recall hearing a missionary that went over to Papua New Guinea. That he got over there, and he was going to offer to take a heavy load for one of the native Papua New Guinea women. And she just kind of smiled, and she went ahead and handed it to him. But he could not carry it very long and had to give it back to her. So I'm not saying that women aren't stronger than men sometimes, because that's a fact. But the fact of the matter is that it's the men that ought to protect their families. But 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also women adorn themselves in" what? "Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing" what? "Godliness with good works," and so on it goes. So we've got a little gospel track. The cover's being redesigned. We had it out and then wanted to redesign the cover a little bit. But and I preached a message about it. Which is Old Testament? What we call the golden rule? Or Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments. And of course, people just immediately say, well, it's obviously the Deuteronomy 22:5. But when Jesus gave what we call the golden rule, he was attributed it to the Old Testament prophets. So, you know, it goes back to it. People say, well, I'm not going to obey that because that's Old Testament. And then you talk about modesty. And they say, well, you know, that was an issue, you know, back in the New Testament. You know, 2,000 years ago, you know, that doesn't really apply today. Notice me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do the same thing with hair today. You know, it's like, nobody's going to tell me how to dress. Nobody's going to tell me how to wear my hair. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have what? Long hair, it is a what? Shame on him. And you know what they do with that? They say, well, that was a cultural thing. But you know what? It's still a cultural thing, and our culture is a sinful thing. By nature, we are children of wrath, not children of God. And so by nature, culture is going to go against the word of God. So it's still a shame for a man to have long hair. Verse 15, but if a woman have what? Long hair, it is a what? A glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That is not just New Testament. I mean, way back there in the New Testament. And that's what they do. So they say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, that's way back in the New Testament. And you know what they're doing? They're just writing off the Word of God. They're calling evil good and good evil. So you stop and think about it. They call us Pharisees for wanting to follow the Word of God. They call us Pharisees for just wanting to live a holy life. And let me say this. When we all stand before God, we are going to find out just how unholy we are apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. All our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. At our best state, we are altogether vanity. When we stand before God, we're going to realize just how holy He is. And it is so much higher than we can fathom. Isaiah 64, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, not wow is me. And that's what we want to, you know, experience today. We want to go to church and be wowed instead of going to church and be, whoa, this is God. I need to seriously depend upon Him to be more like Him and to change some things in my life, because I indeed come so far short of the glory of God, His glory. And so they call us Pharisees. The fact of the matter is, notice with me in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This kind of ties right in with Brother Ken's Sunday school lesson this morning. Mark chapter 7. Who is the real Pharisees? In other words, what did the Pharisees do? Did they read the Word of God and follow it? Or did they not read it and reject it and follow their own whims? Just like the people today who say, oh, well, you know, men and women are supposed to dress distinctively different. Well, that's Old Testament. I think that doesn't apply today. Oh, well, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, that's way back in the New Testament. That doesn't apply today. Notice in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Well, let me back up to verse 5. Then the who? Pharisees and scribes ask him, saying, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, what? Hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the what? the commandments of men. Now let me ask you a question. Is it the commandment of men to dress modestly, or is it the commandment of God? Which? From God. I didn't stand up here and say, Mike Austin's rule number 10 is all women have to dress modestly. You did not hear that out of my lips until I just said that, facetiously. Who said it? God said it. 1 Timothy 2:9. God said it. Did you hear out of my lips that Mike Austin's rule number 11 is that men shouldn't have long hair? No, you didn't hear that until I just said those words. It's God that said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Not Mike Austin, it's God. And I think that's where so many times people try to use things against us. We need to keep reminding them when they say, what do you think about long hair? We need to make sure we say and put a disclaimer, it doesn't matter what I think about men and long hair. It's what God says. It doesn't matter what I think, it's what God says. And I'm going to tell you what God says. Not what I say, but what God says. God says it's a shame. God says it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. God says women ought to dress modestly. Men too, for that matter. So with all these things, it's not Mike Austin that says men shouldn't wear dresses. It's God, Deuteronomy 22:5, a man shall not put on a woman's garment. So need to make it clear who's saying what. So it's the Pharisees, verse 11. Remember, he was talking to them, verse 5. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside what? The commandment of God. Now, who's the Pharisee? If I teach it's a shame for a man to have long hair, am I a Pharisee? That's what I will be called. The fact of the matter is that those people that are calling me the Pharisee for holding up God's word, those people are the Pharisees. Because verse 7 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That is what they're saying. They are laying aside God. When God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, they are laying that aside. They're saying, well, that's culture. I'm going to lay that aside. I don't think that applies today. I am laying that aside. That's what the Pharisees did. Verse 9, and he said to them, full well ye what? Reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own what? Tradition. You reject the commandment of God that says it's a shame. You reject the commandment of God that it says it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. You reject that. You reject the matter that God says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. You reject the commandment that says a woman shouldn't put on a man's garment, a man shouldn't put on a woman's garment. You reject that you may keep your own tradition, your own culture. What you're saying is, well, in the United States of America, it doesn't matter what you dress. Was that so? Well, go out in public. That's a fact. To the average American, it does not matter how long a man's hair is. It does not matter how short a woman's hair is to the average American. It doesn't matter how a woman is dressed or undressed to the average American. So, are you going to follow the average American? Well, then you are the Pharisee then. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition, your own culture. You know, someday we're going to stand before the Lord. I like what Brother Ken said in the Sunday school about you can't stand on the preacher's coattails or your parents' coattails, shirt tails, whatever. We have to stand upon the Word of God. We have to know what we believe and that it's what God says. Because you know what? Young people get to a certain age and suddenly they forget how much their parents have done for them. Well, part of the time they can't remember when they're a tiny little baby and mommy and daddy are up half the night or all night, you know, trying to calm them, feed them, change their diaper, figure out what's wrong with them. They forget about that. They forget about all those hours when you were sick and mama rocked you. They forget about all that. And so they get up a little, they get start getting up, you know, about closer to eye height. And for some reason, they think as height increases their knowledge, they think they're a little smarter than dad and mom. And so they'll start to talk back. They forget. They forget all that's in. So verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. People forget, you know what, we're going to stand before God. We're not going to stand before our parents one day. We're not going to stand before the preacher one day. Every one of us, Romans 14, 11, 10, 11, we're going to stand before God alone. And so we better do what he says. And what he says is written in his word. So let's go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then, dealing with spiritual gifts. So the Lord has given us, once we get saved, the Lord has given us gifts to use for his glory. And I guess I never finished at Romans 12, so I'll hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just go real quickly back to Romans 12. So the number one thing is Romans 12, 1. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we need to surrender to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Secondly, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first thing is to yield our lives to the Lord, verse 1. Secondly, is to get in the Word of God, verse 2. You're not going to find out what spiritual gifts are apart from the Word of God. You're only going to come up with your own ideas apart from the Bible. And then verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of who? Himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the way to discover spiritual gifts is, number one, yield to the Lord. Be willing to do whatever he wants. Number two, then get in the Bible. Renew your mind daily within it. And number three, be humble. You're never going to discover what your spiritual gifts are unless you are humble, because God doesn't need another proud scorner. There's too many of them already. So now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In my previous experiences before getting into the ministry, my previous experiences with studying spiritual gifts has not been good, because it seems like it only bred pride. Because at the end of the study, everyone was walking around saying, you know what my spiritual gift is? Let me tell you. And they would. But it really wasn't usable. They didn't do it. They didn't use it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. Let me get to where I'm at it here. Okay. So verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are, what? Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So diversities, variety. We're going to look more at that tonight, Lord willing. Verse 5, and there are differences of what? Administrations, but the same Lord. You know, sometimes young preacher boys try to imitate other preachers. Years ago, there were many young preacher boys that were being turned out from Hiles Anderson College, and for many years, Brother Hiles had a cough. And he went to the doctor about it, and I forget all to do with it, but if you ever heard him, if you ever heard a tape, he constantly coughed, and it was nothing he could help. And finally, years later, I hadn't heard him in years, and he was in Grand Rapids one year, and this is years and years ago, but I went down to hear him, and I immediately noticed when he preached, he did not cough. I thought, wow, I wonder what happened. I thought this was a physical condition that couldn't be healed. Well, come to find out, he ended up telling about it, but he didn't even notice that he wasn't coughing anymore. But his son had gotten off into deep, deep sin and broke his daddy's heart. And so his dad was just praying one night and just weeping and moaning over his son's sin. And just wondering, you know, what he should do and if he had just miserably failed God. His son wasn't living at home at that time, but he was just crying out to God that night and just wondering really, in his own ministry really, whether it was worth going on, whatever. And you know what? From that night on, he never coughed in his messages. And we're not going to get into all the issues, you know, about Brother Hiles and so on, but he never coughed from that night on. People began writing into him that got his tapes. He says, why aren't you coughing anymore? He didn't realize he wasn't coughing anymore when he preached. But God just healed that cough in his life. But there were so many people, young men, that tried to just imitate him, going as far as coughing in their messages. They would try to preach and they coughed because they wanted to be so much like him. Well, that's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on man. But that goes to show the extent of how mankind so often wants to imitate man. And so we need to be careful to look to the Lord. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, if someone else has a spiritual gift, don't try to just imitate them. Study the Word of God and let God use you. If you teach, you're probably not going to teach exactly like someone else. Have you ever done the dishes and done them a little different than your husband or wife? We were talking about this, I think, on New Year's Eve out here. There are perfectionists in this world, and then there are imperfectionists in this world. So, you know, you may open the cupboard door and be aghast at the piles of bowls or plates or stuff in there. And you may think, oh, I've got to redo this. And so you may just totally redo it. You know, everything has to be stacked perfectly. You know, this size plate and this size plate. You know, no mixing them up, you know. The silverware has got to be perfect, you know, lined up in there, not just thrown haphazardly. And you know, the dish towels need to be folded nicely and this way. And the laundry, you know, if it was me doing the socks and t-shirts, you know, I would rotate them or they would go lengthwise, not sideways, you know. When it comes to spiritual gifts, don't try to imitate someone else. God will use your personality. This is a miraculous book. It is a living book. But you know what? In it, God used those men's personalities to so write down exactly what he wanted written. Why do we need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They are all different accounts of the same gospel. Why do we need four different viewpoints of it? Because that's what God ordained. Each one of those accounts is God's perfect, inspired, and preserved word. God used those men, despite their different personalities, to accomplish his perfect will. And he'll do that with spiritual gifts. In Bible college, when I gave my first message in class, I was scared to death, and my knees were literally shaking. And you know what? When I got through with that, I thought, wow, that was lousy. But you know what? Each of the young men had to write down and critique my message. And you know what they did? They didn't knock me down because I wasn't an eloquent orator. Many of them encouraged me. And you know what? That did wonders for me. So don't go around saying, well, this person's not like Apollos, or this person doesn't preach like Paul. Don't get into that realm comparing them. Allow God to use a person's spiritual gift in his own unique way, and he will. There will be varieties of that gift. There will be different ways people administrate it. And of course, always make sure they're going according to this word, or there's no light in them. But allow God to use people. It's like we were talking about missionaries. And it got brought up. You know, the certain missionary wasn't a real tremendous eloquent orator. And you know what it reminded me of years ago in the old building? There was a young man that was headed to Papua New Guinea. And his name, well, I won't say his name, but some of you probably remember him. But that morning, when a couple left the church, a man in our church, he doesn't any longer go here, but he looked at me when he went out the door in total disgust and said, "Where did you get him?" Because the missionary was just a young man. And he stuttered. And he had real kind of buggy eyes. And when he would preach, he would come up and he kind of bug those eyes out, you know, to the side. And then he'd walk over here and he'd bug those eyes out. And he stuttered. He wasn't polished. And so here's this guy leaving the church. Where did you get him? Well, you know what? That young man went to Papua New Guinea, and God used him in a great way. And he started a Bible Institute over there. And a brother Helzerman is also going to Papua New Guinea. He was here Wednesday night. And so I says, "Do you happen to remember a missionary by the name of this?" And he said, "Yes." And I says, "Is he still over there?" And he said, "Well, he is right now." He said he came back to the States and married off some of his older children, but he said, "Yes, he's back there." And he said, and I said something about a Bible Institute, and he said, "Yes." And he said, "You know," he said, "that missionary's oldest son works for a man here in the States, a man who is very wealthy. And when that man heard that this young man's dad was going back now to Papua New Guinea, he wanted to know if he had any needs. And he said, well, he was going back, and I don't know if he needs to build buildings or what with that Bible Institute, but this missionary's oldest son, employer, says, I want to help out. And he gave him $50,000. And he said to his oldest son, I want you to go back and help your dad and get things going and settled. And the employer paying the bill and allowing himself to be without an employee until things got settled over there until the young man could come back. And I think back on that Sunday morning when I had an ornery man pointing at me, where did you get him? You know what? Don't criticize someone's delivery or the way they do it. God blessed that young man who was sold out to do his will. And God's hand of blessing is still on him. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, don't get into this comparison thing. But the fact of the matter is you can't worry about spiritual gifts if you haven't received the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, came to this earth, was born of a miraculous virgin birth, which means he was born without a sin nature like you and I. He lived a perfect life. He died on that cross, giving his blood for our sins, that we might be saved. And there is nothing you can add to that to be saved. Nothing. You must humble yourself, turn from your sin to Him. I didn't say clean up yourself, because you and I can't clean up ourselves, but you have to have the desire for Him to clean you up. No more of this Hollywood Christianity. True salvation is having a desire for Him to cleanse us from all of our sins. And He will, if you by faith trust Him. And what He saves, He keeps saved. What He gave perfect, He will preserve perfect. And after salvation, once you open that gift, it's like opening one gift that leads to many other precious gifts. They're called spiritual gifts that God wants to use us. He didn't make us clones of each other. We're all different, but we can rejoice in variety. Amen. When you go out to get in your car, don't you rejoice in variety? Because if all the cars out there were exactly like yours, which car would you get in? You wouldn't know. So God delights in variety. But there's the unity and the oneness. We can go across the world and find people preaching just like we are today, singing the same precious hymns, because it's centered around the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, I pray if there are any here this morning who are not 100% sure they're going to heaven, help them to realize today that they can have it in writing. Your precious Word tells them that they can know that they have eternal life. So, Father, I pray if they're not sure of that, they would come today and allow us to take the Word of God, excuse me, and show them how they can know for sure. I pray You'd help us as Christians not to be intimidated. Lord, we know that people call us Pharisees. Lord, help us to be in Your Word. Help us to not be offended. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And help us not to be offended, but help us to rest in the truth and try to teach Him the truth. So have Your way in our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.